This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, for we're gathered together in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, to worship in his name and to delight in the communion that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you and encourage you to stick around afterwards. Join us for a cup of coffee. Let us get to know you and encourage each other. Before we begin, I have a number of announcements. First of all, that the Fusion Bible Study is meeting tonight at Reverend Vermeer's house by the Oak Glen Church. Secondly, Grant Zanstra returned to the ER this Friday because of problems with his feeding tube. He's still there now. We hope that he can return home tomorrow. Please keep him and his family in your prayers that he can come to a quick recovery at home. Wes Messman's father, John, passed away this past Monday. The funeral was on Thursday. We grieve along with Wes and Bev and the Messman family in this time of mourning. And we thank God for the trust that John, Wes's father, had in our faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We rejoice with Josh and Christy Enigenberg. They welcomed their new son, and Aaliyah welcomed her new brother, Calvin Joshua, earlier this week. We praise God that Calvin and the whole Enigenberg family are doing great. Our sister Annabelle DeYoung is back at the Munster Med Inn after her surgery last Sunday. The surgery and her recovery went well, and when I and several of the elders visited her this week, she was in great spirits. She was as smart and witty as she normally is, and she was very glad for the visit she received. We welcome Yuri Bernalis, our friend and son of our friend and missionary, Vic Bernalis. He's playing the piano this morning. He's starting college in a couple weeks, and so we're glad to have him with us. And finally, an update on Mary Jacobs. She is home. Praise God for that. And those of us who have Facebook were delighted yesterday when she herself posted an update. And Dave and Mary gave me permission to read Mary's update this morning. So this is what Mary said yesterday. Psalm 62, verse 8 tells us to trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. As I lounge on our front porch a week after major back surgery, I know I am not alone. Not only is the Lord with me, but others have had back surgery too. I'm not so special. Yet my wonderful church family makes me feel exactly that way. Thank you for being the hands and feet of our Lord, taking care of my family with meals and words of encouragement, cleaning my home, keeping up on laundry, taking care of me while Dave has peace of mind while working. The love of Christ shines within you and pours out. It's beautiful. Thank you seems so lame, yet I and we are so full of gratitude to you all. Thank you again, and please keep praying where the greatest battle on my behalf begins. We still have the cancer to fight. To my prayer warriors, fight on. And so we rejoice that Mary is home and doing so well, and we continue to pray for her as she battles cancer. Our call to worship is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We gather together here every week to worship our Lord. We gather together to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. So often we're overwhelmed, so often we're confused, so often we're frustrated by the things that we face in this world, and so we forget the precious truth of the gospel. That's why we're here together, to be reminded, to root ourselves in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes this: Now I would remind you again, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is the precious gospel that we're here to celebrate. That's the reason that we're gathered together to worship the Lord. Please stand with me. Congregation, in whom is your help? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And our Lord greets us with these words: To the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's celebrate the precious gospel of Christ by turning in our Psalter hymnals to number 360. Number 360, Alleluia, Alleluia. And let's sing together the three stanzas. Be seated. The song we just sang, the call to worship that we just read, celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just sang about Jesus being the first fruits, that his resurrection is a picture of what is ours in him, that right now we already spiritually are experiencing resurrection life, and that we have the hope for the future that what we now experience spiritually, we will also experience bodily. So what does it mean to live as a resurrection people? Well, that's one of the purposes of the law of God, to show us what it means to live a life of love and service as a redeemed people. And so we hear from God's law from Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us that these commandments are to influence every part of our life. And one of the things that he talks about in Matthew chapter 6 is the way that being redeemed by Christ affects our eyes, the things that we look at, the way we look at things, the way we perceive the world around us, that we are, as children of light, to be filled with light. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" I think if we examine ourselves, we see so often that the way we perceive the world, the things that we spend time looking at, it's often not looking at the light of Jesus. It's often full of darkness, full of confusion, full of despair. And so as a people that are full of sin and often full of darkness, we turn to our God and ask for his forgiveness. And let's turn together to Psalter hymnal number 37. For there we sing that the burden of the sorrowful the Lord will not despise. If we do confess our sins, he will listen to us. He will forgive us in Jesus Christ. And so let's stand together and sing number 37 amid the thronging worshipers, confessing our sins and delighting in the forgiveness that is promised us. Number 37, let's stand together.
Thank you.
call to confession came from the Sermon on the Mount. Our assurance of pardon comes from the first sermon that Jesus ever preached in his hometown in Nazareth. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to the synagogue and they hand him the scroll of the prophet of Isaiah. And it says in Luke chapter 4, Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what he draws attention to, especially for those of us who realize that we're blind in our sin. This is what Jesus read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Praise God for the gospel of his Son, that blind eyes can be opened, that captives can be set free. As a forgiven people, let us pray. Our Father, we are amazed at your favor toward us. We are amazed at the precious gospel promise of Jesus Christ, that we can be set free. We can be transformed by your grace. Lord, we look at ourselves and we see that our bodies are full of darkness. The lens through which we view the world is often a self-centered one. We view others as objects that exist for our consumption. Some of us are haunted by the images that we lust after on television or on the internet or on billboards. But we've brought these fantasies into real time as well. We've used our eyes to violate those with whom we come in contact on a daily basis. Some of us have demeaned others by haughtily looking down on them for their plain features or their lack of style, or else we jealously scorn those whom we find to have attributes that we want so badly. Whether it's looks or physical strength or a sense of style. Though our individual eyes rest on different objects, this we have in common. Our eyes are drawn so easily and so often away from you, our Creator God. But amidst the darkness that we walk in, we see a great light. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world. When you left your throne to take on human flesh, you saw the world with eyes that were just like ours, yet without sin. You saw people as they truly were, not for what you could get from them. Though tempted in every way like we are, your eyes remained pure and undefiled, leaving your body full of light. Yet it was this body that hung lifeless on the cross due to the darkness of our sin. It was your eyes that were filled with agony as your Father poured upon you the wrath that we deserved. We are indeed debtors to your mercy. We long to see with new eyes. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to look away from the images that we've stored up in our minds and help us to look on you. And help us to look upon others with love and compassion, remembering that they were made in your image. We long to see Jesus. We long to see a Savior who looked upon us with great love, saw us as a treasure, and paid for us at a great price. And Lord, that's what we see when we look at Jesus. We see good news proclaimed to the poor. We see liberty proclaimed to the captives. We see freedom given to prisoners. We see sight given to those who are blind. Lord, transform us by these words. Melt our hearts with gratitude. And then help us boldly and joyfully and lovingly to proclaim that message to a dark world. Give us a passion for your gospel. Give us a passion for justice. Make us a light for the nations. Help us to have a heart for the poor and the oppressed. Help us to be sensitive to the hurting. Help us to reach out to those who are broken with news of one who can truly set the world aright, who can truly fix what's broken, who can truly fill up what's empty. Lord, help us to reach out in that way with a genuine concern and a genuine love for the lost. Lord, make us a light in our own relationships. Make us a light to each other as a church. Lord, we pray for our friendships. Help us to be friends that love at all times. Help us to be friends that are sensitive, that listen when others are speaking, that care for the hearts and the issues and the damages that others bring to the table. Lord, help us not to give up on each other. Help us to not think of others as too messy or too annoying or too awkward to be our friends, but help us to give of ourselves as Jesus gave of himself for us. Lord, teach us to help each other. Teach us to be kind to one another. Lord, we pray for those who are single. Lord, if they desire to get married, Lord, give them patience, give them wisdom, give them a sense of contentment as they depend on your providential hand. Lord, if they're lonely, help them to find fulfillment, help them to find intimacy and friendship in the church. Give them a sense of true belonging. Lord, overcome our loneliness with a sense of family here in this congregation. Lord, teach us all, whether we're single or whether we're married, that our ultimate identity is not found in earthly relationships, however beautiful those relationships might be. Lord, teach us that our identity and our meaning and our hope and our joy is found in Christ. Help us to see and savor him above all else. Lord, we pray for those who are married. Lord, we pray that as husbands, you would teach us to love our wives as Christ loved his church. And not just in big things, but in little things, in the day-to-day things, help us to give of ourselves, help us to sacrifice ourselves for our wives and our families. Help us to give up our own desires, our own needs, our own laziness, and work for others. Lord, we pray for wives. We pray that you would teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, to live joyfully in the relationships that you've given them. Lord, we pray for our children. We pray that you would help them to grow in knowledge and in joy and in a sense of belonging to Jesus Christ. Above all else, fill our children with a sense of belonging in your covenant of grace. Lord, as many of our children prepare to go back to school in the coming weeks, we pray that you would fill them with a joy in their station in life, that you would give them a thirst for knowledge, that in learning more about you and learning more about this creation and the way it works and the beautiful things you put in it, that you would fill them with awe over your glory, whether it's found in literature or art or in the order of math or in the beauty of your creation as it's found in chemistry or biology. Lord, whatever we study, help us to see your hand, the fingerprint of our Creator. Lord, we pray that as our Bible studies and our catechism classes and our Sunday school teachers prepare to start up our education season, we pray that you would give us as a congregation a desire to grow in knowledge. Lord, teach us to think deeply and joyfully about the truths of your word. Help us not to be complacent or content with a little knowledge, but give us a deep desire by your Spirit to dig into your word and to learn more and more of your glory. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Fill us with a knowledge of you. Fill us with a dependence and a trust on you. Help us to know you more deeply and more joyfully. And Lord, also open up our eyes to each other's needs. Lord, we pray for the many needs that this congregation has. Lord, we thank you for the successful surgery that Annabelle DeYoung could have. We thank you that she could be back home at the Munster Med Inn. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless her with recovery and bless her with health and strength. Lord, we thank you for the sharpness she has, for the delight that she still has in your word, and the beautiful testimony she gives of her trust in you. Lord, bless her with contentment and joy. We pray for our sister Mary Jacobs. We thank you for the success that her surgery could have. We thank you that she can be back home, recovering. Lord, we ask that you would bless her. As she faces the cancer that's still in her body, Lord, give her courage and strength. Give her doctors wisdom as they seek different ways to treat her, to remove this cancer. Give the entire Jacobs family courage as they move forward. Help us as a church to support them and love them. We pray for our sister Debbie Ohms. We thank you again that she can be at home. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless her with a sense of contentment in her station and with a measure of health. Lord, we thank you for her cheerful spirit. We thank you for the strength that you give her and the beautiful trust that she has in you in all these things. We pray for our brother Grant Zanstra as he's back in the hospital. Lord, we pray that these issues would come to a swift resolution, that his doctors could mend him up, and that you would give him health and recovery, that he might return home soon and then be able to stay at home. Lord, give strength to the Zanstra family. Give them patience and endurance and comfort that can only come from your Spirit's strength. We pray for the Messmans as they mourn the loss of Wes's father. Lord, we thank you for the testimony that John had of his trust in you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the Messmans and their extended family as they grieve. Lord, we pray for all those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, whether it's a recent loss or maybe it's an old wound that we're still reminded of, that still gets opened up. This can be very difficult to say goodbye to those we love. It reminds us that we live in a broken and fallen world. Lord, give us comfort from your word. Give us a sense of community in your church. Lord, we thank you for the healthy arrival of Kelvin Joshua Enigenberg. We thank you that Christy can be healthy, that the birth went well, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless this family. Bless them as they raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bless them as they love each other and serve you. Lord, we pray now that as we worship you, you would help us to worship in spirit and in truth with reverence and joy as we come to the feet of Jesus, as we rely on his grace. Lord, we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare to hear from God's word, let's turn together in our bulletin inserts to the song Day by Day and With Each Passing Moment. It's found in the bulletin insert near the end after the sermon outlines. And let's stand together and sing the three stanzas of Day by Day and With Each Passing Moment. Please be seated. For our Old Testament reading, turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. The book of Psalms is roughly in the middle of the Bible. We'll be reading Psalm 103. That's the psalm that we've been singing on the first Sunday of every month. It's a psalm that's very, very well beloved, probably after Psalm 23, the most well-known and the most loved psalm. It's a psalm full of comfort as it reflects on the love that God has for us. Psalm 103 is found on page 502 in your Pew Edition Bible. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our New Testament reading, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 14 through 21. This is another one of Paul's prayers for the Ephesian church. If you're looking for Ephesians, you can remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that it goes in that order in the New Testament. Last week I told you my favorite way to remember that is the phrase, Grandma eats popcorn, G-E-P-C. But then last night, someone told me that the way he remembered it was go everywhere, preach Christ, which is probably a much more spiritual way to remember it. But whatever works, as long as you can remember. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We'll be reading Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. And this is our text this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that in the Old Testament and in the New, you remind us again and again and again of your steadfast love for us. Lord, help us as a congregation to be rooted and grounded in that love. Help us to pray for one another in a way that is rooted and grounded in that love. Help us to be faithful in our love for each other, and help us to be filled with the love of Christ. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is now our second sermon on the topic of prayer. We talked last week about how prayer is so important for our life together as a church. I've been blessed in this past week to interact with so many of you about how this call to prayer resonates with all of us. Prayer is so crucial for where we are right now. As a church, we have a lot of heavy stuff going on, a lot of prayer requests, a lot of needs. Also, we're a church in a time of transition. We're looking for a new pastor, and this is the perfect time to be asking ourselves important questions. Who are we as a church? What's our mission? What's our vision? What are we trying to be? What message are we trying to send? Well, I was just listening earlier this week to a series of lectures by my favorite pastor, Alistair Begg. It was a teaching series on how to be a leader with vision. A pastor, an elder, a deacon that patiently and consistently helps a church to grow together toward healthy change that's founded on the gospel. And Pastor Begg's main point was that, above all else, to be that kind of leader, to be that kind of church, we need to be in prayer. Prayer is central to shaping and guiding our vision as a church. Alistair Begg said, I'm not going to do a Scottish accent, but he said, if our prayer is meager, it's because we regard it as supplemental and not fundamental. If our prayer is meager, it's because we regard prayer as supplemental, not fundamental. And that phrase convicted me. You know, we can have all kinds of plans. We can dream all kinds of dreams. We can discuss and hope and wish that our church would grow and change and be healthy in so many different ways. But if we view prayer as supplemental, as an afterthought, as something to do maybe after we make our plans, we've missed the point. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the weary builders toil in vain. Prayer is not supplemental, it's fundamental. Prayer needs to be central, it needs to come first. And if we do not pray, if we do not lay our needs and desires at Jesus' feet, then any vision we concoct, any mission statement that we proofread, any change that we long for, we're going to go about it all wrong. Well, in Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul prays for the church. He prays that they would be strong, strong as individual Christians and strong together as a united body. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21 is an example that's given to us to show us how we are to pray for our church and her strength. Now, there's not an outline in the bulletin because I had to turn in this outline weeks ago. But if you want to see the shape of the sermon, you can just look at the song that we sang before the sermon and then the song that we will sing after the sermon. A point one of this sermon goes with that Swedish hymn that we just sang, day by day and with each passing moment. Let's call point one, Strength I Find, from one of the lines of that hymn. Point one, Strength I Find. And point two goes with that Irish hymn, In Christ Alone. Let's call point two, What Heights of Love. So first, Strength I Find, and second, What Heights of Love. So delving in, let's review what's happening in the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church to answer the question, how do Gentiles fit into the church? I mean, for centuries, to be the people of God meant that you had to be part of the kingdom of Israel. But then Jesus happened. But then Pentecost happened. But then the Apostle Paul and his ministry happened. So now Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, are part of the people of God. So what does that mean for the people in Ephesus? What does it mean for them as a church? Now, of course, that's not really a big burning issue in our church today. I mean, almost all of us are Gentiles. So let's phrase that same question more broadly. You could phrase that question like this: how do nobodies become somebodies in the church? How do messy, strange outsiders become strong Christians in a strong church? That's what Paul is dealing with in the book of Ephesians. So in the middle of this book, he prays. And he's praying for strength as individuals and strength as a church to live out that good news that comes to outsiders, to live out that grace that makes nobodies into somebodies in God's sight. So verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now notice that whole family language. Even when he's praying, Paul is still hammering that point home. Outsiders find a place to belong. Gentiles find a new identity. Lonely sinners find a family. So what is Paul's prayer for this church? Verse 16, "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." The main point in this prayer is that God grant that you be strengthened. Now, we talked about this last week. Paul's not praying that their trials would disappear. He's praying for strength through those trials. Paul's not praying that the sinful, persecuting emperor that put Paul in prison would be replaced by a nice, gentle new ruler. He's praying for strength to stand firm, whatever ruler we have. He's not praying that illness and pain and sorrow would disappear from everyone who confesses Christ. He's praying for strength to face those circumstances with faith. Now remember last week we talked about it's not wrong to pray for recovery, for relief, for restoration, for rescue. But those prayers need to be secondary to the main prayer, that we be strengthened by God in whatever circumstance he deems best. In our worship service this morning, I hope I'm not guilty of abusing my power, but I definitely used my position as your intern to choose a bunch of my favorite songs. We just sang that song, "Day by Day and with Each Passing Moment, Strength I Find to Meet My Trials Here." That song expresses the strength that Paul is praying for, the strength of faith, the strength that trusts, the strength that believes that God knows what he's doing. He gives to each day what he deems best. And sometimes what God deems best is pain. Sometimes it's pleasure. Sometimes it's toil. Sometimes it's peace and rest. And usually, in the words of the hymn, it's mingled, it's a mixture. We face all of these things on any given day. And so we pray for strength. Well, what kind of strength do we need? You could say we need strength in our bodies as we face sickness and pain and illness. I mean, we're weak, and so we don't trust God to have a purpose in those situations. You could say that we pray for strength in our spirits as we face temptations. We're weak, and so we don't trust God will provide a way out. We're weak, and so we don't trust God when the same temptation faces us day after day after day. You could say we pray for strength in our minds as we face confusion. We're weak, and so we don't trust God when living with decisions that threaten to overwhelm us. We're weak, so we don't trust God when our old baggage and our regrets and our hang-ups catch up with us. You could say we pray for strength in our situations as we face fear. We're weak, and so we don't trust God when worry and anxiety about an uncertain future saps our courage. You could say we pray for strength in our relationships as we face disappointments. We're weak, and so we don't trust God when our friends or our spouses or our children or our parents or our siblings hurt us. Now, if we don't trust God for strength in our bodies, We put our trust in medicine and treatment and think that illness and pain means that God has abandoned us. If we don't trust God for strength in our spirits, we give in to temptation as the easy way out, as the pathway to cheap pleasure and release. If we don't trust God for strength in our minds, we find sinful coping mechanisms to help us forget our past and avoid questions about our present. If we don't trust God for strength in our situations, we try to find courage in what others think about us, in our reputations, in our money, or in our image. If we don't trust God for strength in our relationships, we use cheap tricks like gossip to secure our place as everybody else's favorite. We lie to ingratiate ourselves to whichever friend makes us feel the most self-worth. Now, those attempts at strength don't work. That kind of strength is empty and hollow. Congregation, are you tired of trying to find strength in yourself? Have you gotten to the point that you know you just can't go on? Well, then pray to God for strength. Make prayer fundamental to your life, not supplemental, because the strength that God provides is lasting. Paul lists four characteristics of this strength in verse 16. First, this strength is according to the riches of his glory. It's strength based on who God is. Now, he's our Father, as verse 14 says. The Heidelberg Catechism has that great little phrase. It's beautiful, it's comforting, that God is able to help us because he's God, and he's willing to help us because he's our Father. He's willing and able to give strength according to the riches of his glory. He's not a stingy God. He's the creator that made all this universe, even in the broken, fallen, messed up state that this world is in. There's still enough beauty and glory and love and joy that show the character of our God. He's a God who loves his creation. He's a God who specifically loves you. So it's strength according to the riches of his glory. Secondly, in verse 16, it's strength with power. If the first characteristic was based on who God is, the second characteristic is based on what God does. Remember, last week we looked at Psalm 105. Psalm 105 is a prayer song that recounts the many acts of God in the past. God's covenant with Abraham, his protection of Joseph, his deliverance through Moses. Prayer remembers God's power shown in the past. And then on the basis of that power, asks for God's continued help. And that's a pattern we can use in our own prayers. We can base our prayers on the remembrance of God's mighty acts in the past as we ask for strength in our present. God is powerful, and he uses his power to rescue his people. So again, this isn't my own strength, it's God's. We're praying to be strong in the strength of someone else based on who he is and what he does. So the second characteristic of this strength is in power. In verse 16, the third characteristic is strength through his Spirit. This is the way that God strengthens us. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the messenger of strength, the comforter, the counselor. Well, now, how does the Spirit work? The New Testament makes it very clear that the Spirit works through the Word of God. The Word as it's found written down for us in Scripture, the Word as it's spoken to us by the church, the Word as it's visibly demonstrated in baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the Spirit also works in us as we pray, as Romans 8 makes clear. In the Word read and preached, the Spirit reminds us of the power of Jesus. In the Word signed and sealed in the sacraments, the Spirit washes us and feeds us with the power of Jesus. And when we pray, trusting in the Spirit to guide us, he teaches us to depend on the power of Jesus. If we want to be strong Christians and a strong church, we must not neglect these ordinary means that the Spirit gives us. Now, the fourth characteristic in verse 16, the strength we pray for is a strength that's in your inner being. This is a strength that's more than skin deep. The strength we pray for is not some external thing. You know those muscle suits that you can buy at a costume shop, the shirts that have pieces of foam sewn on the inside so it looks like you have bulging biceps and a six-pack of abs. I think too often our Christian strength is like those shirts. It's all show, and it's only skin deep. We can have a facade of strength on the outside, but in many ways it's a lie. We can have fake knowledge. We know what's in the Bible. We know doctrinal truths, but it doesn't really sink from the head into the heart. We love to debate on Facebook and post arguments and rants and rebuttals, but there's no spiritual strength behind it. The knowledge doesn't reach the inner being. Or we can have fake Christian living. We come to church twice on Sunday. We pride ourselves in our clean record. With a rich young ruler, we say, "Lord, all these commandments I've kept from my youth." But where's the heart? Is there love behind these actions? Or is our behavior, in many ways, just the picture that we feel that we have to paint so that we can fit in, so that we can feel good about ourselves? That's not what we're praying for here. We're praying for a strength that's more than skin deep. We're praying for a strength in our inner being. As a church and as individual Christians, fake strength is not going to get us anywhere. It's not going to help those who are hurting because fake strength has no love. It's not going to reach out to the lost because fake strength hasn't experienced the power of the gospel for itself. So we pray for strength in our inner being, a strength that's based on who God is and what he does. Now, all this leads us very naturally into our second point, what heights of love. Because what we're praying for is not strength for strength's sake. Verse 17, the strength that we're praying for is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through love, or through faith, so that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Now, remember verse 14, Paul is praying this prayer for the church. If it wasn't for verse 14, you might read this verse and say, well, maybe Paul is praying this for unbelievers, for unbelieving folks that need to ask Jesus into their hearts. But this is Paul's prayer for Christians, for the church. And it should be our prayer for ourselves and our prayer for each other as well. Congregation, what's on your heart? What's driving us to do what we do? What's driving us to be who we are being as a church? Because sometimes as Christians, we can get jaded, we can get cold, we can get rebellious, we can get doubting. And it's not that we cease to believe, it's not that we're denying Jesus, but we're not joyful. Our worship, it becomes just going through the motions. Our Christian life, our knowledge, it's like what we talked about, it's empty, it's just a show. Let me give you an illustration. When I was in high school, I worked at a restaurant, and one of my duties was that once a week I had to go and scrub the back storage room floor with bleach and just a little scrub brush and then mop it. I'm pretty sure that no one ever noticed. It didn't really make that big of a difference. It's just what I had to do, and I did it, but my heart wasn't in it. Now, contrast that to now. My wife and I divvy up our chores at home, and I'll be honest, Raylene ends up doing most of it. But one thing that I do is get on my hands and my knees every week and clean the floors. Now, since Raylene lives with me day in and day out, since I love her and she loves me and we have that relationship, since she does most of the work for me and she does it for my good, well, the way that I clean the floors is a lot different, or at least it should be, than the way I cleaned floors when I worked for the restaurant, because my wife is there with me. The person I'm working for is also the person I'm working with, and the love and the gratitude flows more naturally. In the same way, to be strengthened in our vision as a church, we need Christ dwelling in each of our hearts, because then the work is natural, then the work is joyful. because it bubbles out of that relationship. Look at verse 18. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. There's that word strength again. Because that strength that we're praying for, it's not strength in the abstract. It's not some mystical, nebulous power. The strength we pray for is connected with grasping how long and high and deep is the love of Jesus. This prayer for Christ dwelling in your heart, this prayer for knowing the love of Christ, those aren't just things that new believers need. Those aren't just things that weak believers need. Jesus is what we all need, and Jesus is all that we need. The strength we need comes from knowing the love of Jesus. Without the love of Jesus, any attempts to be a strong church, any attempts to change and be transformed, they're going to be empty, they're going to be hollow, they're going to leave us tired and depressed. But when we're filled with the amazing love of Christ, that's when things happen. Verse 18 is one of those incredible verses. I'm almost afraid that in talking about verse 18, it'll make it less incredible than it is. Because the topic of verse 18 is the amazing love of Jesus. And that's enough to think about for a lifetime. And that's exactly what Paul's prayer is, that we never stop being amazed by the love of Jesus for us. The gospel story of Jesus and his triumphant love never gets old. I mean, ponder for a moment the breadth of the love of Jesus, its wideness. This is a love that extends to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That's Revelation 7. Because of what Jesus did, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's Isaiah 11. I think of this when I think of folks that are involved in adoption or foster care. I mean, think of how that action pictures the gospel. I mean, here's a kid that doesn't belong. Here's a kid without a home. Here's a kid who's on the outside, abandoned. And to adopt or foster that kid is to say, look, I don't care about your past. I don't care if you're a different race than me. I don't care that you don't share my DNA or my genes. I don't care what handicaps and hang-ups you might have. You're my kid now. You've got a home. You've got a safe place. You belong with me. And that's incredible. That's why God uses that picture of adoption to describe what he's done for us in Jesus. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. Ponder the length of God's love for us in Christ. Think of how many times in the Old Testament that word long-suffering is used to describe the way that God loves us. Think of the long story of God's people. I mean, the Old Testament is a long story about a God who loved his people for a long time, even though they did not return that love, even though they kept failing. Or think of the long story of your life. Because God has been just as surprisingly patient and loving to you as he was to Israel. How many times haven't you tripped and fallen in sin? How many times haven't you forgotten the Lord and trusted in yourself? How many times haven't you stumbled into the same sin again and again and again? But how many times hasn't the nail-pierced hand of Jesus reached down in forgiveness and grace and helped you back up? Ponder the height of Jesus' love. We read about this in Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Kids, how high are the heavens above the earth? Well, higher than you could ever reach. I mean, even if you took the Sears Tower and then somehow rebuilt it on the top of Mount Everest and then climbed to the top floor and stretched out your hand, you still couldn't reach the heavens. Your sins The things that make you guilty before God, he's removed them that far away. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. So great is his love for us. The pain of your past, the things you've done, the people you've hurt, the 1,001 different ways that you're broken and messed up, none of those things keep God from loving you in Jesus Christ. Ponder the depth of God's love. Remember Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. With the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem. Whatever depths you're in, depression, loneliness, heartache, fear, guilt, shame, whatever depths you're in, they're nothing compared to the depths that Jesus went to out of his love for you. You want to know what love is? Love is seeing all the mistakes you've ever made. Love is seeing all the people you've ever hurt. Love is seeing all the shame that you're trying to hide. Love is seeing all the dark little secrets that you're trying to keep. Love is seeing the punishment that you deserve. Love is pursuing you when you run away. And love is taking all that upon itself. Love is bearing that awful load. Love is calling you a friend, even when you betray him. And greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. There's only one love that does that, the love of Jesus. The love that was so strong that even death couldn't stop him from loving you. This love is triumphant even over death and the grave and sin and hell. That's the love that needs to fill us in our lives. That's the love that will give us strength as a church. Now, sometimes we're afraid to talk about this love. We're afraid that somehow there's an end to that love. Somehow we're a bit squeamish about this love. We think that it's too good to be true. One pastor, Eugene Peterson, tells the story of a family that adopted a little girl from Haiti. This girl had gone through so much suffering in her short 5 years of life. Every day she faced hunger. Every meal she ate as much as she could because even at 5 years old she knew that it might be a long time before she could eat again. And then she was adopted by a Christian family. And her first meal, you could see her eyes widen at the amount of food on the table. Now this family had two teenage boys, and like all teenage boys, they ate a lot. So this girl ate as much as she could, and then she watched in shock as these teenagers finished everything else. Well, her adopted parents realized what was going on in her mind. The girl thought that now that this food was gone, who knows when there's going to be more. So this girl's new mom and dad took her by the hand and walked her through the kitchen. They opened the fridge. It was full of fruits and vegetables and eggs and milk and cheese. They showed her the bread box where there was two or three loaves to spare. They showed her the freezer. They showed her the pantry. And she finally understood. This new family is here to stay. And they would provide for her. The food wouldn't run out. That's the love of God. It's not going to run out. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, there's nothing in your past, there's nothing in your future, there's no depth you can sink to that he can't rescue you from. There's no one that's too messed up for God. There's no one that's too hopeless for God. Too often, as a church, we're like a family of teetotalers that only crack open a bottle of wine at Christmas, and it's just a little splosh here and a little thimbleful here. Congregation, our cup is running over. So when we need strength, drink deep of the love of Christ. When we pray for each other, when we pray for this church, God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or we think. If you look at the list of prayer requests in the bulletin and you feel overwhelmed, pray for the strength that comes from knowing the love of Jesus. If you are one of these prayer requests that's written in this bulletin, or maybe you're going through something that you're too ashamed to tell people at this church, well then pray for the strength to meet your trials, the strength that can be found in the love of Jesus, no matter what you're facing. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It would take a big God to love a world like this. It would take a big God to love a world like this even after it's full of sin and brokenness and twistedness. It would take a big God to love someone like me. We do have such a God. And we do have a God that loves us that much. That's the love we need to grasp in its height and its depth and its width and its breadth. So let's ponder that love. Let's grow in that love. Let's demonstrate that love to the world in the way we love each other, in the way we love our neighbors and our coworkers and our families. Let's find strength in knowing that the love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. Not earth nor hell can it remove. Long as Christ lives, his own he'll love. Congregation, be strengthened by knowing the love of Christ. Let that be our prayer for ourselves, for each other, and for this church. Let's pray.